Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. I always feel very at home amongst you here in Evesham. This morning I feel so at home that I've taken my jacket off and feel you're not going to say anything negative about that. And looking around, I don't see anybody else wearing a jacket, so there's probably very little you could say, actually. Anyway, it's good to be with you on this lovely Sunday morning, and I want to bring you some thoughts from this lovely passage that has been read to us by Robert. It's often said, isn't it, that you can tell a lot about a person by the kind of things that they pray about. If you could listen into my prayers, incidentally, I'm probably rather glad that you can't, but you'd find that quite often you would hear me praying for my grandchildren. I've got 8 of them. The youngest is 14. The oldest is 25. They all seem to be at a very key point of development in their lives. One's about to get married next Easter Monday, which is exciting. And so obviously they're on my heart. I've got deep desires for them, and I tend to pray for them quite frequently. You would have your own particular and personal concerns that I'm sure figure quite often in your private prayers when you're praying for people. Well, here we see Paul in one of the remarkable prayers that we have recorded for us, and he's praying for the folk in the city of Ephesus, in the church there. He reminds them what a wonderful Father in heaven they have. He's amazingly rich, powerful, and he's loving beyond their ability to take in. He's in prison. He's had a long time to think about these things. And when he starts to write, it's the deep desire in his heart that he expresses, the desire he has for them. He wants them to grow in their understanding of God's love. He wants them to experience more of God's power. He wants them to live in the good of all the spiritual resources that in principle are theirs in Christ. And so that's what he prays for. You can read another prayer of his in the first chapter of Ephesians, which is a little bit different, but along similar lines. Note that he doesn't here pray about their outward circumstances. He prays about the inner state of their hearts and their relationship with God. The inner state of our heart is very important, isn't it? If our hearts are warmed by the reality of the love of God, then our service for God will be vibrant, it'll be fruitful. But if there's a coldness in our heart towards God, lack of awareness of the reality of his love, then our service can become rather dutiful and rather lifeless. I hope you feel vibrant in your life for God this morning. But sometimes there are pressures upon us, and sometimes we get into a very difficult phase. Of course, it's true, isn't it, that in our society, it seems to be outward appearance that is very important. We find that expressed in all manner of ways. But of course, as Christians, it is the inner state of our heart that is the wellspring from which everything else flows. Not wrong, of course, to pray for our circumstances, for our daily practical needs. In fact, Jesus encourages us to do that. But it is right that as a priority, we pray for one another at the level of our spiritual lives, because from that, so many other things flow. So the passage we're looking at this morning is quite brief. But it would just remind us of some of the things we might be praying for one another, how we might pray for one another within the family of God. And also, of course, it's a prayer that very much focuses on the theme of growing in the Christian life, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in awareness of his love, in our understanding of who we are in Christ, and growing in our experience of God's power working in us and through us. I trust you're in the Christian life for growth and development, and recognize that we're never the finished article here on earth. There's always more of God to understand and respond to. There's always more of the scriptures to come alive in our lives. We need to be constantly growing in grace. So let's look for a moment or two at this prayer and see what Paul prays for his friends. Perhaps we keep in mind some of the things that we pray for our own friends, and just quietly in our minds make something perhaps of a comparison. First of all, it's a prayer for strength. Paul prays that God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in your inner being. To live the Christian life, we need God's power, don't we? Being a Christian isn't just a matter of giving a sort of an assent to some doctrines, although we do need to do that, of course. It's much more than that. It's the power of God working in us and through us to accomplish the purposes of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus promised it, you remember, before he ascended to his Father. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when he returned to heaven, that verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 33 says, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the waiting disciples, just as he had promised. The Holy Spirit, the power of God at work within us. He comes to be our helper in all kinds of ways, to empower us for witness, to guide us into all truth, to develop the character of Christ within us, to enable us to overcome fears and temptations, and to help us in our praying. Good today that we've prayed for one or two big issues in our world. It can be hard, can't it, to know exactly what we ought to pray about the situation in Syria and Iraq and Ukraine and South Sudan. And I mean, the list goes on, doesn't it? I mean, how do we form a prayer that is right and in line with God's will? We struggle, at least I do. But I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit can somehow interpret our desires at that level and present them to the Father as our prayers. Good we've had an opportunity to do that this morning. So I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. I hope and trust and know you are as well. You see, it's out of God's glorious riches that he provides for us. Sadly, sometimes a Christian lives in relative poverty. I'm talking of spiritual poverty now. All these resources are there. Our Heavenly Father is rich without measure. We don't doubt that. And yet somehow our spiritual lives are a bit poverty-stricken at times. Well, here's a prayer that we would know more of God's power, more of his riches in our lives. So that's the word strength. What about the word depth? Paul emphasizes this here. He speaks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And he uses three important words, or three significant words here, to speak of our relationship with Christ, which he wants to grow and develop in his friends. One is the word dwell, and then there's the word rooted, and the word established. He speaks of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Interesting word. When you go on holiday, you tend to lodge somewhere, don't you? For a while. Could be in a hotel or a guest house, or take your caravan and you kind of lodge there. It's a temporary kind of thing. But when you come home, that's where you dwell. I guess most people, when they go on holiday, enjoy their time, but when they come back, say to themselves, it's nice to be home. Have you ever said that when you've come back from holiday? It's nice to be home. I enjoy holidays very much, but it can be nice to be home. That's where you feel comfortable, familiar things around you. Maybe you feel your own bed is just much more congenial than any other bed you've slept in while you've been away. You dwell at your home address. Paul is speaking here of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Wonder how at home he feels in my heart and in your heart. Relationship with Christ is close, it's lasting, it's developing. Paul is praying for it to be deepened. And the Holy Spirit is at work to bring that end result about. And then there are the words here, rooted and established. Tree needs, of course, deep roots, doesn't it, if it's to be nourished and if it's to grow to maturity. There's a lovely verse in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man or the woman indeed who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Meant to be a picture of your life and my life, incidentally. I recently had a problem at home this past week. I had a blocked drain, and when it was investigated, the guy said, I'm sorry, but I think it's roots. I said, oh, what does that mean? Sharp intake of breath. Well, could be serious. I've unblocked it, but if it's roots, it's going to block up again. And I've got a tree growing a bit too close to the house. And I guess it's putting out its roots to the nearest source of water, which is the drain. And he said, if it's got into the drain and you've got an internal drain, you might have to have your floor dug up and all that. You better get onto your insurance rather quickly. I haven't done that yet, incidentally, so I'm fearing that that may be necessary. The point I'm only making is that, of course, a tree with its roots is looking for water to sustain it, and it's sending them in the direction where it will be best served. And unfortunately, this particular tree, which is a mountain ash, it's not the biggest of trees, but it's growing. I think it's growing rapidly because it's being nourished by the water that it's taken from my drain, which it shouldn't be doing, really. So there we are. But just bear in mind the picture, will you? Keep that in mind, of the tree that even in dry days is bearing fruit because its roots are deep into its source of nourishment. And then think of that as being a picture of the Christian life. Our roots need to go deep into God. And then even in difficult times, even in times of stress that we all have to go through, I believe, while we're here on earth, even in those times, our lives can be fruitful because we're not cut off from the source of nourishment. We're being nourished and we are growing. That's a thought for us to keep in mind and to ponder and to put into practice in our lives. And then there's the word understanding, the next word which crops up here, although in the NIV translation it does use the word grasp. Power to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. This is the next part of Paul's prayer. He wants them to grasp how vast, how extensive, how deep is Christ's love towards them. We've sung a lovely song or two about that already this morning. And he wants them to know more of it. You know, to grasp is to lay hold of something and make it our own. Let me introduce you to two English words that you know quite well, I would imagine. One is the word comprehend, and the other is the word apprehend. What's the difference between the two? Well, it could be quite subtle, wouldn't it? Couldn't it? But I'm only doing it to make a particular point. Comprehend really is in the mind. Yes, I understand that. But when I apprehend something, I sort of take hold of it and make it my own. It becomes part of me. Like many people of my generation, I've got at home in boxes lots of 35mm slides. And it has been my intention for some time to buy a device, of which there are several on the market, that will convert them into digitized records. I can put them on a disc, and that'll be the record of my family life over many years, rather than all these boxes that I don't even own a slide projector anymore, so the slides aren't any use to me. Now, I've researched the topic and seen the kind of thing that I could purchase. I've understood what it will do for me. But so far, I haven't grasped the nettle. I haven't paid the money and bought the piece of gear. I've comprehended in my mind what I need to do to achieve my objective. But frankly, I haven't done a thing about it. And as it's come to this summer with sunny weather and outdoors and gardening and all the rest, I've decided it's something I will do in the autumn. It's a good idea, isn't it? It is an autumn job. I hope when it comes to autumn, I don't put it off still. So I do it after Christmas, you know, when things are a bit quieter. And perhaps you don't put things off like that, but there we are. But what I'm really saying is, I need, having understood something, to kind of make it my own so that it'll do a job for me, so that it'll be of practical use. At the moment, it's not. It's just a concept. And so it's a bit like that in terms of Scripture's presentation of what it means to know God's love. It doesn't just mean knowing in our minds that God loves us. It means acting on that reality, making it our own, grasping it. Comprehend, apprehend. You know about some monkeys, don't you, that they have what's called a prehensile tail. It's the same sort of word in a way. And the prehensile tail is it uses to wrap around a branch and so on, so that it really holds on. It grasps it tightly. Not all monkeys have that, I think, but those with longer tails have a prehensile tail. It grasps something. That's what we need to do regarding the love of God. Knowledge in our head, yes, we need to understand what the Scripture says to us, needs to be worked through into experience in our lives so that the love of God flows into us, flows through us to the blessing of others. There's a lovely verse in Romans 5. It says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I don't know if you've ever come across the kind of person in church life who can be difficult to love. And humanly, sometimes you feel you've run out of resources. But the Holy Spirit is there to provide supernatural resources so that we can love those who sometimes we find a bit difficult. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. It could be that some people find me a bit difficult. I'm grateful if the love of God is working between us so that our fellowship can be intact. So that's a little bit about the word understanding. Hope I haven't confused you by that. You probably go home thinking about 35 millimeter slides and monkeys with tails. But that's not really the bit I want you to hold on to. I want you to hold on to the fact that we need to grasp the love of God. It needs to be a reality in our lives. It needs to be expressed through us. And then there's a fourth word here. It's the word fullness. Paul prays for them to be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That's an amazing expression. I can't begin in a few short moments to unpack it thoroughly. Amazing thought, isn't it, that we, as we grow in the Christian life, can become more and more Christ-like. I ask myself sometimes in moments of reflection whether that is actually happening in my life. I trust it is. I trust it's happening in yours. I really want it to be happening. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are being transformed into the Lord's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's God's purpose for us, that we would become more and more like his Son. A remarkable goal in mind, in view that God has for us, and therefore, of course, one that Paul is praying about. There is a sense, of course, in which we're already complete in Christ. Paul writes of that in one place. But in practice, we need to be growing in grace. We do so by reaching out to grasp by faith what is ours, the spiritual riches that are available to us. And the Holy Spirit in our lives comes to make Jesus more real to us. It comes to make us more like him. So I wonder where we are this morning. Possible that one or two of us might feel our knowledge of God is very limited. Maybe he seems very far away from us, all out there somewhere. Perhaps we feel cut off from the source of spiritual power. Our roots are not going deep into that stream which can refresh us and make us fruitful. Perhaps our relationship with God, to sum it up, is a little bit weak and flimsy. Well, I prayed for you this week as I prayed for myself, that we would all have that deep desire in our hearts to know more of God. And I pray that that might be so. But if we are feeling a little bit far off, how do we respond? I suppose the first step in any process of change is to acknowledge where we are. If you don't think you've got any kind of a need or problem, then nothing much is going to change, is it? But if you recognize that things need to change in you and you're struggling and that you're far off, and the first thing is to come before God and tell him how you feel and ask him to meet you at your point of need. Jesus said, didn't he, that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. It seems God can do little with us when we're complacent, when we're self-satisfied. But when there's a hunger and thirst there to know more of God, it seems to me that's when God responds to us and to our prayers, and it frees the Holy Spirit to work more deeply in us. Perhaps this morning many of us will open our hearts again or in a new way to allow God to do something deeper in us, perhaps to fill us again with his Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know the writings of A.W. Tozer. He died a good number of years ago now, but he was generally regarded as somebody ahead of his time back in the 60s. And he wrote this: a spirit-filled life isn't a luxury for the super-spiritual. Rather, it's a necessity for every believer. I think that's abundantly true, isn't it? We need the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us to bring about all these wonderful things that Paul was praying would come to fruition in his friends in Ephesus. So we come to the final part of our passage. It's like a benediction, and characterized perhaps by two words. The first word is the word confidence. Paul prays to him who is able. A number of places in the New Testament where it says God is able. Perhaps you can think of some of them. And we know that he is wonderfully able to answer our prayers, to meet us at our point of need, because his power is unlimited. It's beyond our ability to take in. That should give us, shouldn't it, great confidence when we pray. We're coming to this great Heavenly Father who longs to bestow good gifts on his children. And he's able to do that abundantly. Sometimes we're reluctant. Sometimes we're very limited in our expressions of faith as we come in prayer. I'm speaking of my own heart rather than anybody else's. Don't know if you know an old hymn, some of you will, I imagine, regarding prayer and confidence when we come to pray. It says this: thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. One or two know that one? I just get a nod from here and there. But an older generation, perhaps, like me. But wonderful words, expressing a wonderful truth. And that should encourage us in our praying. The last year or so, I've made a point from time to time of writing down things. Maybe you've done this for years, but forgive me, I haven't. Things that I've prayed earnestly about, and then later writing down the answers that have God has provided, and I've been quite thrilled, really. Wish I'd done that more fastidiously over the years, but at least it's never too late to start a good thing, is it, really? And it's wonderful to look back and see the things that God has done, I believe, in answer to believing and faithful prayer. So may we know renewed confidence because God is able. And then, of course, we end on a note of praise. As we recognize all the riches that God has made available to us, what can we say other than to God be the glory, great things he has done? That's how Paul really ends his prayer. A benediction, if you like, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Well, today we have the lovely opportunity to celebrate the death of Jesus for us. I trust it will be a time of praise and of thanksgiving in our hearts as we recognize the forgiving grace of God, that he freely has forgiveness for Jesus' sake through the cross of his Son. And I pray that in our hearts, in a new way today, they will be glad thanksgiving. So I want to lead us in a moment in a brief prayer, a prayer that God will kindle in us a desire to know him better, so that we'll grasp more firmly the reality of his love for us and live in the reality of that, so that we'll appreciate more the riches we have in Christ, so that our confidence in prayer will grow. That way our lives will become more and more fruitful, more and more effective, and great glory will be brought to the name of our God and Father. Let's bow, shall we, together in a moment of quiet as we examine our own hearts before the Lord, and anything specific that you feel He has said to you today, maybe just bring that before God in a moment of quiet. Tell God that you plan to act on something. Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments of reflection together, we want to open our hearts and lives to you again this morning. We rejoice in the reality of your great love for us. We praise you for all you have done for us in Christ. I thank you that you know where we are individually in our walk with you. You know where our hearts are warm. You know perhaps where they're cooler. I thank you you're able to meet us as we come and express our desire to know you more. Pray that you would pour your love into our hearts in a new way today by your Spirit, and to such a measure that there'll be an overflow to the blessing of many other people in the days ahead. Praise you, Father, for all that we have known of you. But taking up the spirit of Paul's prayer, we recognize there's so much more. I guess here on earth there always will be until that time when we see you face to face. So, Lord, keep us growing, keep us moving, keep us desiring, so that our lives can indeed bring praise and honor and glory to you.